Today, we've asked Sue. Sue's going to be speaking on Israel, so I won't steal her thunder. Just put your hands together, whoop and holler. Warm welcome to Sue.
Okay. Let's move them down. I apologise in advance for all the people that find it scary or whatever that I have to look over the top of my glasses, you know. I mean, to get over that because I just have to have it because otherwise I can't see anything I've got written down, but I'm not really scary. Am I, Phil? Well, I don't know. Only when I'm on the biscuit patrol in our joint offices. Maybe then I'm a little bit scary. Okay, so a few weeks, months ago or whatever, we started a bit of teaching on Israel, didn't we? And I think that we established that both the land and the Jewish people are still in a covenant relationship with God. Not only does God faithfully keep covenant, but he's also very busy and at work fulfilling scripture and prophecy regarding the Jewish people and their return to that land that he covenanted to them. And we started last time by looking at Genesis, where God said those wonderful words, "I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse anyone who curses you." So that was one of our big sort of foundation stones. And then we did this amazing kind of whistle-stop tour through scripture to see how God's plan was unfolding. God's people have been scattered and regathered, and then exiled worldwide. And then, although we know that there's been a Jewish presence always in the land, even when they weren't ruling over it, when it didn't kind of, wasn't named Israel, but there's always been a Jewish presence. Just over 70 years ago, we saw a really dramatic speeding up of God's prophetic timetable when the nation of Israel was reborn. We see in scripture that amazing verse that says, "Can a nation be born in a day?" Yes, it can. Yes, it was. So the nation of Israel was born and the Jewish people began to return to their ancient homeland, reviving what Mark Twain described as a malarial swamp-filled piece of real estate. You know, it really wasn't. If you want to spend a bit of time checking out on the internet what it used to look like before 70 years ago or 70 odd years ago, have a little look and check out what it looks like now. But also reviving what was a dead language. It's never been done. No other language has ever come back to life and been used, you know, and is used and is a functioning language for a people group that are living in their own land. So today we have those just over six and a half million Jewish people once again living in the land that God gave them. And maybe in amongst that number are about 20,000 messianic believers. So that's it's an amazing figure. But when you look at it in proportion to that, you know, the 6.5 million, maybe it gives you a bit of an idea about what some of the dynamics are. It's a small but very much alive remnant of people. So we've established that that's God's work. It's God's plan. When we read the Bible, we see that God is simply doing what he said he would do. Shouldn't be any surprises there. So we come to our first question, really. So why? Why has that got any bearing on you or me today here in 2019 in Billericay, in Essex, in the UK? Why should we be concerning ourselves with blessing the Jewish people? 2 or 3 weeks ago, Andy did a really excellent preach, and I think that your kind of verse that you was seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. And he said at the beginning that really, it's quite simple. Like, what was he actually going to say? He could just say that verse, then we could go and have some cake and coffee and warm up. End of. But he then went on to do a really excellent preach. And in a little way, it's a bit like that with us. We could just say, because Genesis says, "I will bless those who bless you." Let's have some cake and coffee. But actually, in some ways, it's a simplistic, it sums it up. But actually, we need to unpack that a little bit. So we're going to go a little bit deeper than just simply saying, well, we're going to do it because God said if we do, he'll bless us. Okay. It's really interesting, actually, because there's obviously an oily theme this morning. Probably got like a shiny cross on my forehead under there. Okay, part of the answer, I believe, is to do with the principle of unity. This is what Psalm 133 says. Oh, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to live together in harmony or unity. It's like fragrant oil on the head that runs down over the beard of Aaron and flows down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon that settles on the mountains of Zion. For it was there that Adonai ordained the blessing of eternal life. It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? It's a familiar sort of little group of verses, little passage to us. And I love, just as a little bit of a side issue almost maybe, but I love the kind of pictorial aspect of this psalm. I think it's just so much more than poetic words. It's like a prophetic picture in there, because in the real actual land of Israel, there is a real actual Mount Hermon. That's what God was talking about, and it's still there, up there in the north. And on Mount Hermon, in the natural world, the water that falls on that. So in the winter, recently, over this last kind of winter season, Israel's in their winter season, and one of the big prayers from many intercessors year after year is that God will open the heavens and pour out physical rain, because the country is in a drought. It's in a hot area of the world, and, you know, it's not surprising, is it, because it's like sunny loads of months of the year, and it's dry, and they don't have loads of water. But so praying for water. They have had one of the wettest winters. God is answering this prayer amazingly. They've had one of the wettest winters they've had for many, many years. Phenomenal rain, storms, and believe it or not, they get snow on Mount Hermon. Did you know that they actually have a ski resort on Mount Hermon? Like, who would think that? We just ought to think, don't we? Think about the beach. We think about, you know, running around in a sea in Tel Aviv or whatever. But actually, they have snow on Mount Hermon. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And recently, it's great, great excitement when snow comes and then they open up the ski resort. It's a proper thing, you know, they've got all the lifts and all that malarkey. You see all the people on there with this. They're very athletic kind of people, the Israelis, you know. There's no holds barred. They'll give anything a go, that Middle Eastern kind of mindset. So when they go for snowboarding and skiing, there's no wimping around like I would be like, oh, I can't stand up. So it's amazing. So in the land, that all the snow and the dew and everything that accumulates on there, it runs down. This is like, you know, this is kind of science 101 according to Sue. Very basic. It's high up, so it runs down. And it runs into the rivers, into the Jordan River. It runs into the lower ground. And what does it do? It causes the ground to flourish and to blossom and to bloom. And so it brings forth life. And so I was thinking, you know, as I read that passage and wrote it out again last night, I thought, it's such a beautiful picture that in the natural, God does that in that land. But he's saying that there's a spiritual principle at work as well, that when we dwell together in unity, one new man that Ephesians talks about, Jew and Gentile, there is something very, very powerful. God says there's an anointing that will bring a blessing. In his word, he says it will bring the blessing of eternal life. I believe it brings fruitfulness and life in all its fullness upon us when we begin to understand and to embrace that principle of unity and oneness with our Jewish brothers and sisters. God's divine plan was always that we were one body, Jew and Gentile, working together. I'm just going to read this little bit from Ephesians again. It's a familiar passage to us, but it's good to listen to it. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, You who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Yeshua. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one, and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's the oneness, that's the one body, the one new man that God is talking about. We're united with people from every, you know, race, tribe, tongue, language from across the world, aren't we, through Christ, you know, and because of the cross, but with our Jewish brothers and sisters as well. Maybe next time, you know, it is a really familiar passage to us, isn't it? But maybe next time, you know, as we read it and kind of get to grips with it, you know, we're reminded that Jesus is Jewish, that the apostles and the prophets, all of the, you know, the early church, that was their DNA. We've come out of that, haven't we? So the early church, or the ecclesia, was just that. It began with Jewish followers. And then the door to the Gentiles was opened. When we read Acts, we see the beginning of that kind of story. But then sadly, we see very quickly from both sides, the chasm begins to open. History tells us that Jewish leaders began saying, you can't believe in Jesus and still be Jewish. And bishops said, you can't be a Christian and do Jewish stuff. And then church history, which would be another whole massive preach in itself, so we won't be going into detail there, but it's a shameful story, really, of not just causing that gulf to widen by cursing the Jews, but really going the extra mile in actually divorcing us in every way from our roots. I would go so far as to say that really, like, rampant anti-Semitism, really, is what we've often seen at work through church history. Romans 11 says this. I'm talking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. It's Paul talking, isn't it? I take pride in my ministry in the hope that somehow I might arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Because if their rejection brought reconciliation for the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, then so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though you're a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and you now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to the other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. So do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that's wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? In this passage, we can see that part of our calling as believers is, they use this phrase, to provoke the Jews to jealousy. I think there's such depth, isn't there, in that passage that we've just read of how great the connection is between our actions and a very great outpoured blessing. You know, when it speaks about the bit about where it said, what will it be? But it will be like life from the dead. You know, when the Jews begin to accept Jesus as their Messiah and come back to life, as it were, the outpour, the kind of the result of that for us as the Gentiles, it's like life from the dead, that the way that blessing kind of flows. And I believe it applies to us not just on a personal level, I believe it applies to us as a church, and it applies to nations. So as a group of believers, a family here at Revival Church, you know, what are some of the things we're longing for? We long to see more salvations in our families, in our town, in our nation. Maybe we're longing to see more of an abundance of blessing financially, more open doors of opportunity to share God's love, more favour. My personal belief is that in making a conscious and obedient choice to bless Israel, that we begin to position ourselves to receive those blessings from God. He hasn't changed. The same statement that he made in Genesis is outworking itself today in individuals, churches and nations. And sometimes I think we, in life, we are called to be obedient to things, aren't we? We have to take those initial steps of obedience. Sometimes our emotions and our feelings take a while to catch up, but we have to make a choice to step out and to start doing something that God has asked us to do, that we know is the right thing. And then other things kind of fall into place and follow after that. I'm just going to read just a couple of small kind of, there's this absolutely brilliant book. It's called What About Us by Eitan Shishkov. You can get it on, I think probably Amazon, I think, you know, you can get it. It doesn't have to, I don't think it came from the US, but it's quite easy to get hold of. We've got a copy that we're actually passing around and reading as a leadership, but I would really, really recommend this book. It's super easy to read. It's written in a really down to earth, very, very readable and understandable way. And it's an excellent introduction if you want to flesh out a little bit why, you know, what are we talking about? What are we believing? What, you know, what is Sue suggesting? What are we suggesting as a church? So I don't want to, like, you know, I'm not going to be reading out loads of the stuff, but I've just got a little thing here. Israel is indeed God's servant nation. We've been privileged to receive the revelations of God and the responsibility to preserve his commandments. Yet Israel's calling is actually for the benefit of all tribes and people groups. It's impossible to fully know God without knowing him in both of these contexts, as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and as the Father of all mankind, because that is his heart. The Jews have been entrusted with the riches of his grace. So have the Gentiles. We have been drawn together into a most unexpected covenant with our Maker through his Son. And this covenant requires that we respect God's choice of vessel and that we honour his all-inclusiveness too. It's a covenant relationship between Jews and Gentiles that the New Testament calls a mystery. just thought that it really kind of sums up that part of Israel's calling is that they are to be a light to the world. And so as we sort of move on a little bit, hopefully that maybe have established a little bit of the why, let's think a little bit of how. Firstly, I think it's starting with prayer. All of us sitting in this room will all be sitting at a slightly different point on maybe on the line of understanding or where we're at with it all. And no matter where we are on that, there's always like praying about moving forward and moving, keeping on going is a good prayer for all of us. So I think the first thing I would say is ask God to reveal to you his heart. Ask him to give you his heart. We can't really go wrong. And we may be surprised. The second thing I would say is also fairly obvious. Read the Bible and ask God for revelation as you do it. My experience is that he will never disappoint us when we ask for that. But when we start to read the whole Bible, when we start to look at it and begin to get an understanding of it, in, you know, as one huge epic story. You know, we use the words Old Testament and New Testament. I use it a lot at work in terms of school because it's, you know, it's the framework of understanding for people. But in lots of ways, it can be deeply unhelpful because I think people often think that, you know, that you hear the word old and immediately almost comes into mind, but like obsolete then kind of comes in as if somehow it's the old. You know, most things that are old, we kind of are thinking, oh, it's old. But actually, you know, well, no, do you know what I mean? Holding that viewpoint about the scriptures, about what the Jewish people would call the Tanakh, it's not helpful for us to think, oh, well, yeah, that all happened before Jesus, so we don't need to worry about it too much. Because what God is actually working out here and now in 2019 and will be in the coming, you know, few years, is written about in here. Loads of it in the Tanakh. If we ditch that, we're lost. That's why half the church doesn't understand what's going on in the world, politically, or in our nation. Because we have to have that big overview. The Old Testament prophets are not just a bunch of miserable people that proclaimed doom and gloom. That is not, I don't believe that's a correct biblical way to understand them. And there's loads that's already been fulfilled, but stuff is still being fulfilled and needs to. So we need to get to grips with it. We need to start to understand it. So ask God for revelation as we do that to help us to join the dots. I most sincerely, totally, you know, want to just, I'm sure nobody here does think this, but, you know, we do not know everything. Only about some things. But no. Maybe something to do with cake, but anyway. But we all need to be open, don't we, to that understanding, to that learning, to these layers of revelation that comes. I believe that there are things. There's something, isn't there, that says about, I think is it in Revelation where it speaks about the fact that, you know, some things are hidden until that time when God reveals them because of the time that we're in. That it's like, now my people need to actually understand, they need to understand that. And so God, you know, you hear Bible teachers and, you know, prophetic people and intercessors and that, you know, receiving this fresh revelation, like we're talking about this fresh oil, where suddenly things that you've read and you've read it and you've read it and you've read it, and then suddenly it comes to life and you think, wow, that's what's happening. That's what it means. So, you know, we all need that. I'm putting myself in with all this as well. So how else can we do it? So there are two fundamental starting blocks. Educate ourselves. I've written that down. With what? Okay, so I think maybe I might be ready for my first little slide. I haven't got many little things now. But so as a church, we partner with Ma'oz. This is a photo of, I know this guy. This guy is called Gil Efrat, and he is the pastor. He's a native-born Israeli. They use the word Sabra, which means he's born and brought up in Israel. Hebrew speaking, and he is the pastor of a congregation in Tel Aviv called Tiferet Yeshua, the glory of Jesus. And Ma'oz Israel are kind of, they have many, you know, sort of branches and things that they do, but one of their things is supporting messianic congregations in the land. Here they are baptizing this guy, obviously going to do, they're in the on the beach there in Tel Aviv. Lucky them, in the sun. That wasn't taken this week or anything. It's a bit cold for the sea at the moment. But their story is in So Ma'oz produced a monthly magazine. It's only a thin little magazine. We had Brian come in to speak, didn't we, earlier in the year. But if you are not already signed up for that magazine, can I encourage you? Here is the web address in nice big letters for us all. Write it down and go online. There's loads of stuff online that you can check out with Ma'oz. Podcasts, videos, information. But sign up to get the magazine. They send it to you. You don't need to do anything more difficult than open the envelope when it arrives and read it. It's, as I say, it's only maybe about eight pages or something. It's quite a small thing. It's not something that's going to take you hours. But it's a great way of beginning to connect. Say, as a church, you know, we're partnered with Ma'oz. So sign up for that. Check them out. That's one really good place to start. Okay, here's another little thing that some of you might like to do. It's called In Time with God. And this is a devotional book. And it's based around the Hebrew calendar. So it's not kind of dated so that if you miss doing it on the 19th of February, you're like, oh no, that's it. I'll have to wait again till next year because I can't stand it when you fall behind. It's not like, do you know what I mean? Probably exposing some of my weird thinking now. But you know, back in the day though, when you like every day with Jesus and that sort of thing, you know, if you didn't have time to do it and then one day and then like 2 days or something like that, you're like, oh man, that's like, I've got to catch them up. Oh dear. So it's probably like an insight into me, isn't it? But this little devotional, it follows the Hebrew calendar. Now you don't have to buy one. I like to have one at home, but you can actually just check it out online. Google is wonderful. You can buy a little one, or you can just literally go on every day and say, what day is it? So, it will say the first, it's got the month, it's written in English. Just feel I need to say that just in case you're all worried that it's written in Hebrew. Okay. But it's, so it'll say the first day of the second month, Ziv. Usually it gives you a little hints, usually falling in April or May so that you get to the thing. But it's an absolutely brilliant devotional. So it has, you can do as much or as little as you want really. You benefit even from just reading the kind of one reference at the beginning or piece of text at the beginning and then what's written in the book. But at the bottom there's loads of other kind of complimentary readings and there's stuff to, you know, there's a question or a statement or something like that. It's not like Every Day with Jesus in that kind of way. Please don't be put off by the fact that I'm kind of describing it like that. But it's really wonderful to kind of tune in with what God is doing. Because just like when we read the Bible, you know, I think we often skip over it because it doesn't really, maybe it doesn't impact on us. But, you know, when it will say, on the first day of the third month, God said, da, 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 you know, and we're like, oh, yeah. And then we get on to what God said. But actually, it's all really important because there's a whole, if you joined all the little dots together on the times when God said on the first day of the second month or whatever, you begin to see these amazing patterns of God's activity sort of developing through the Bible. And this like devotional really helps with that. It will tell you, you know, this might be what happened, you know, on this day, Moses, da 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 da, you know, on the same day, you know, 400 years later, something that maybe was in a similar thread of, you know, God activity, and you think, wow, that's amazing. And then you might look at something else that might be in, you know, the New Testament, and you think, that's incredible. And it helps you to begin to start to see that this is one joined up story. Okay, so that is, that's available. It's written by an English lady, but she lived and worked in Israel for quite a while. I've met her. She's a really lovely lady. It's a brilliant book. And as I say, you can, you know, you could dip in and out of it. It's not one of those things that's going to make you feel stressed if you don't do it every day. Okay, get that other book as well. What About Us? Thoroughly recommend that. That's just a side issue, bonus thing I'm giving you there. Right, okay, moving on. Revive Israel. Okay, so again, you've got the nice big web address there if you want to write that down. This is an absolute... I've tried to think, as I say, we're not all the same and we all have different lives and we all have different emphases, don't we? We don't expect that every single person's going to get everything quite the same way as us or do it quite like us. You know, that's the beautiful thing about a body, isn't it? We don't want a whole body made out of loads of eyes, loads of hands and all that kind of thing. You know, I couldn't do what Raj does. You know, she's fantastic and all of that kind of, along with everybody else in here. But so I tried to think, I don't want to like you to anyone to walk out of here and feel overwhelmed or to have like a scattergun approach, because I don't like that. But so I've tried to pick like these two or three kind of things that I think you can connect with. So connect with Ma'oz. Now, Revive Israel is another kind of umbrella organisation that is based in Israel. And you can see, I think, from that picture, although some of them are kind of a bit obscured by the writing, but it really is an intergenerational thing. So this guy here, Asher in Traitor, and his wife Betty, and I don't think Dan Just is actually in that photo, but they're kind of like some of the spiritual fathers in the land. They're people of that kind of age and generation that they're solid, and you know, they've gone through that, you know, that whole kind of journey, and they are very, very excellent Bible teachers. So it's a bit hard to kind of describe Revive Israel, but that, because it's a family. You've got these other young people, Cody and his wife. They've actually been to Billericay and taught here in I'd love it if they could come, and at some point we could have some stuff with them. There are people there that have got an absolute heart and passion into Asia. People that, have been doing loads of ministry in France, all across the world. But, that is a great resource. So check out reviveisrael.org. There's loads of things within that. There's brilliant teaching that you can access. You can live stream worship once a week. Used to always be on a Wednesday morning. There's worship that is predominantly in English. So it's a great kind of 2 or 3 hour thing. If you are at home and not doing anything else, or you're doing your ironing and you want to have something like that on, or, you know, brilliant. I mean, I better not suggest that we all do it when we're at work, because we'll all get in trouble. But anyway, blogs, loads of stuff like that. You will see when you go on to Revive Israel that there's lots of other little kind of bits that you can. One of the things that I've discovered as I'm exploring the whole thing and get, you know, obviously, you know, that we have kind of, obviously because of the family, you know, we've got quite a connection there. It really is, you know, our daughter-in-law said that up until recently, if you were a messianic believer in the land, you pretty much knew everybody in the whole country that was a believer. And that was like, it seemed like a bit weird to me. I was like, really? How can you? Like, I couldn't stand here in Billericay and think, oh, no, every person's a Christian in the UK. But over there, it's different. It's a much smaller number there. At the point now, that, you know, you hear them saying where they're beginning to find that they don't know everybody. And it's kind of exciting for them because they're realizing that their numbers have grown to that point where suddenly you don't. But it's very connected. Very connected. Okay. So you'll begin to see, that it's kind of join the dots. That is an excellent kind of resource to listen to. Okay. There's only really one more of these things. So let's move on to the next one. This, I couldn't get, it's hard because I couldn't get anything good to sort of have up here, but there's the thing, other than the Israeli flag, which is good, of course. The KLRnews.com. What that is the most fantastic thing. It's an online news portal that basically draws together all of the news and stuff that's happening within the Messianic body in the nation in one website. It's absolutely fantastic. And one of the things that I love about that, so if you sign up for that, you get, I think it's usually one email a week, and that will come through. And on it, that why that this is particularly brilliant is if you've got 2 minutes, there'll be something on there that you could read, watch, or listen to. If you've got 2 hours, there's a load more. If you've got 2 days, there's still more. And so I love it because it's not overwhelming where, you know, some one item is written and it's 28 pages long and you think, oh man, I just haven't got time for that. There's loads of things. There'll be small blogs. There'll be a tiny bit of video. There'll be a big long teaching that might be an hour or an hour and a half. There'll be music. There's all kinds of stuff. It's absolutely excellent. It's a great way to connect with what God is doing in the land and familiarise yourself with it. You know, I can't recommend that highly enough. Right. How else can we do all this stuff? We could maybe put it into action by praying. We've just started a prayer hour, 3:45 to 4:45 on a Thursday afternoon in the church office. Anybody would be really welcome to come and join us. I recognise that, you know, we pick the prayer hours because we have to pick a time when whoever's going to lead it or whoever can do it. And it's maybe massively unhelpful for 95% of the rest of the congregation. We don't do it on purpose. It's just that's how we have to work at the moment. So it's not, don't anybody think, oh no, you know, I can't go. But that's one thing. I'm looking, because people have said to me, I can't make that, but I really would love to begin to connect and to pray. I'm looking into something that I'm hopeful I'm going to have some kind of prayer bulletin thing. So that's a little watch this space for in the next few weeks that I might have to have some stuff that we can disseminate that makes it easier for people. So that's going to be coming soon. Go on live stream, the joy of the internet. There's loads of things that you can connect with. I really recommend a congregation called King of Kings Jerusalem. It's English. Julian's giving it the old thumbs up every week. We listening to that. Quite often Dan's drumming there. That's not why we're saying it. But yeah, it's English speaking, so the sermon will be given in English, which is always helpful for us. But that's great. If you think you want to try a bit of teaching, check out that on live stream. There's loads of things. Start to enjoy some messianic worship. You know, one of the incredible things, Ma'oz is massively involved in this, in raising up this new, younger generations. They're incredibly gifted. It seems like over there, every child virtually is like some super talented musician and singer and all kinds of things. There's like a, obviously something in the gene pool that God's given. I suppose it's no surprise, is it, when we read, you know, we read the Old Testament, we see, and the New Testament as well, we see the importance of worship and stuff like that. But messianic worship, there's some fantastic stuff out there. Start to tune in to that. You know, encourage, you know, if you have to buy things on whatever, I don't know what ways we have to do it now. I like a CD, but I'm a dinosaur. So, you know, but it encourages them. It's such a blessing. So there's some that are, you know, Jewish and Arab, you know, combined. We've got some beautiful CDs like that where they're working together. Absolutely fantastic. Obviously our giving, so as a church we give, so don't we, because we're, you know, we're partnered with Mount Oz, but I understand, that's why I'm saying about, it's about getting educated, isn't it, because we don't just want to like, no one just suddenly thinks, oh, I've got this money that I'd like to give, I'm just going to randomly pick something. You don't, you pick something that you understand and that you feel connected to. So that's why I think it's really important that we begin to look at ways that we can kind of build this connection. We may not have, you know, I was thinking of that phrase about provoking the Jewish people to jealousy. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because in terms of like being a mum at home, if you talk about your children provoking somebody, it's usually always in a negative context, isn't it? It's never good. We say, don't provoke them, you know. But actually, you know, how do you provoke a Jew to jealousy? We need to ask ourselves that question. One of the ways I think we would do that is when they want what you've got. That's why your children get provoked, isn't it? Because usually they want something that somebody else has got. Somebody, some child dangling that, you know. I'm not suggesting we quite do it like that. But it's, so But I appreciate that I don't have any Jewish friends here in the UK that I can be provoking to jealousy by my relationship with Jesus. Maybe some of us here do. But in the absence of that, until we all get those connections, maybe we should pray for them. But so how do we translate that? There is much need in Israel. Much need. It's a country with where wages haven't caught up with a massive high cost of living. There's huge amounts of poverty because you have to look at how the nation's been formed with immigrants and, you know, many, many people coming in with nothing. There's loads of ways that we can, practically, by our giving and our supporting projects to do maybe with Holocaust survivors or the impoverished or children that they have to buy their own books and everything for school every year. It's not like our schools where it all gets given to you. All of that kind of thing. So it's looking in that, it's expanding that phrase in that creative way and thinking, what does it look like for me to be actually blessing them? I hope that I've kind of given a few sort of pointers. Lastly, Andy mentioned it, if you, consider coming to Israel in October, not only will you have a fantastic time with, all the great things that you're going to see and do, but we are going to have amazing opportunity to really connect with congregations in the land and the people and begin to sort of build relationships. So hopefully the how and why has been helpful about why it's an important spiritual law to bless Israel.
Thank you, Sue. That's brilliant. Once more, that will be online in due course on our website.